morning. Good to see you all and to see some guests here. Especially glad to have Dr. Hannum. He's an old friend from Bakerview Chapel. And also to have Mr. and Mrs. DeVries, Jarrett and Verma, visiting with Dave and Joan. Jarrett and Verma recently been in Israel helping people. Verma's a nurse and she's been caring for people, and I think Jarrett's been all over the country putting the place together. I was wondering, would you like to come and tell us what you've been doing, Jarrett?
Sure.
You can say no if you want. Okay, come on up here and or anywhere you want to be. Just share a few things with us.
Yeah, well, my wife Verma and I, we were just got back from Israel, and we spent 3 months living in Jerusalem, and we were working for an NGO that was called Bridges for Peace. Now, Bridges for Peace is an organization that has been there for over 50 years, and what their objective is to bridge the gap between Christians and Jews who, of course, you know, they're non-Christians. There's only about 1% of Messianic Jews in Israel. But anyway, we enjoyed it. Some of the things we did was they have a feeding program, and Verma was working in that area there, and there's like 2,200 tons of food go out of the warehouse every day, and they supply food for the schools, for individuals, and quite a load. She had to work so hard. It was like they put pallets of food together every day. And then I was working in home repair, and basically what I did was doing home repairs for Jewish people. Aliyah is happening right now, and Aliyah is Jews coming to the homeland, and many of them are poor, so they need help. And so my job was to fix stoves. It was fixing dolls, Barbie dolls, putting the heads back on. It was taking walls down. It was all kinds of stuff. We also worked a little bit with the Palestinians, so we got a great sort of a view of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict there, which was very interesting. But all in all, we learned a lot. We learned so much from the Jewish people, and we got a real Jewish view of what was going on in the Bible and what's going on now. And you know, Israel is green. They're exporting fruit. It's amazing what's happening. We went up to the Golan Heights, and it's like an orchard up there. It's absolutely staggering how beautiful it is.
Amazing.
And so I won't keep it long, but yeah, if you have an opportunity to go to Israel, I would strongly recommend it. It's such a, not only a blessing in the fact that you were able to walk where Jesus walked, but you see prophecy being fulfilled right before your eyes, and it's just amazing what's going on there. So, thank you.
Aren't there a lot of people sort of coming from all over the world?
Right now, there's 142 different types of nations that are coming in, and they're coming in by the thousands. And, of course, this was, you know, prophesied in Ezekiel and Daniel and that. And, yeah, the country's flourishing. The Jewish government is welcoming Jews from Ethiopia, from Libya, from all the North African countries, from Asia, and it's just staggering how many Jewish people are returning to their homeland right now.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jarrett. Appreciate it. You can ask him questions if you're interested, I'm sure. Let's just have prayer together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that are happening in our world, which indicate that there is a purpose being fulfilled even in our day. And we pray that whatever is ahead, we believe that you are coming back one day, and may we be ready for that wonderful occasion. We pray that you will bless us and help us to live daily in the light of your promise to come back again. So we just pray for the boys and girls who are with us today, and ask your blessing on them and on each home and family represented here. Perhaps some of us are having problems, difficulties, and we just need a special little word of help from you. We pray that you who know us so well, that you will suit your word to our need. So we give thanks and pray for your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, today the passage set for us is the last five verses of Luke chapter 10. And it's a very interesting story about something that happened in a house in Israel. By the way, welcome to the boys and girls who are here today. I hope you'll find the story interesting. Let's just think what the story says. First of all, it tells us that Jesus came to a little place called Bethany, and he was welcomed into the house of a lady called Martha. Her sister was also there. Her name was Mary, and apparently she had a special interest in listening to Jesus. So she used to sit down and listen and take in the wonderful teaching that he was giving. Well, unfortunately, Martha got a little upset. Martha was very busy in the kitchen, and the Bible, the old-fashioned language of the Bible, says that she was loaded or cumbered with much service, which really means she was distracted and so occupied with working in the kitchen, getting stuff ready, that she complained about Mary just listening to Jesus. And she came to Jesus, actually, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister is just sitting there leaving me to do all the work? Why don't you tell her to get up and come and help?" Well, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many little things and you're so busy. But you know, Mary has chosen a good part." Now, I know perhaps in your Bible it says Mary has chosen the better part. Well, it doesn't say that in the language of the New Testament. It says she's chosen the good part, because Jesus would never compare two people's appreciation of him, I'm sure. He's just saying that it's a good thing to take time to sit down and listen. Well, it's an interesting story, and it's only five verses, so it wouldn't take you long to get your Bible when you get home and read it over again. Perhaps the best way for us to understand this story is to ask a few questions. So that's what I'm going to do today. And question number one is this: where did it all happen? Now, as you've heard Jarrett say, they've been in Israel. And years ago, we had the privilege of going there and visiting the little town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Its name, most names in the Bible have a meaning, and its name means the house of figs. I don't remember seeing too many figs when I was there, but I understand that today it's a very fruitful place, and you can get figs and dates. Now, you know what I mean by a date. You have to get the kind you eat. So don't go there looking for a date. The wrong kind. But anyway, that's the name of Bethany, the House of Figs. I understand that the modern name of Bethany means the place of Lazarus. It's rather interesting, isn't it? Because these two ladies, they had a brother, and his name, of course, was Lazarus. By the way, he was the man that Jesus raised from the dead. Just imagine that. Okay, so Bethany was a special place in the life of Jesus. If you look in Mark's Gospel, you'll discover that quite often when he was in Jerusalem, he would always go and spend the night with that little family. It was like his home. Because, you know, Jesus, as far as we know, when he was grown up, an adult person, he didn't have a house of his own. He actually said to a gentleman who wanted to be his disciple one day, "Do you know, the birds, they've got nests, and the animals, they've got places to sleep. But the Son of Man doesn't have a house where he can go to bed and be comfortable." We know that Jesus actually spent quite a lot of time outdoors. Sometimes he would spend whole nights upon the hillside praying. So it was very nice that he was able to go to this particular little home in Nazareth, or rather in Bethany, and feel comfortable and welcome, because that's what the word really means. Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. So it was in this town of Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem. Now, who was there? Well, we've heard about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Martha evidently was the older sister, we presume, and owned the house, because it said Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She was a very practical kind of person, liked to keep busy. I don't know whether you'd say she was a workaholic, but some people are, can't stop working. And I don't know whether we have any of those here today, but you're very good people. We really appreciate you. And so here's Martha, always doing something. And of course, Mary, she was the kind of, well, I suppose, contemplative kind of person. That means she liked to just be quiet, sit down sometimes, and meditate. That's not a bad thing to do either, is it? Do you know there are several stories in the Bible about Marys? I think there are six different Marys mentioned in the New Testament. Of course, the famous one was the mother of Jesus. The word really is Miriam. And of course, that was the name of Moses' sister, if you remember the story in the book of Exodus. And it's got sort of a rather sad feeling about it. It can mean sadness. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she certainly had some very sad times, didn't she? Can you imagine one day when she stood by the cross and saw Jesus die? That must have been terrible for her. Well, that was another Mary. This is Mary. We usually call her Mary of Bethany. Very interesting lady. And then her brother. Now, Lazarus, although he's not mentioned in this actual story that we've been thinking about, he may have been the same person as Lazarus the leper, or he may even have had another name, Simon, because he's called in another story Simon the leper. It's a little confusing, really, and you have to spend some time thinking about these different stories. But Lazarus, particularly in John chapter 11, there's the story of how he had passed away. Jesus was some distance away at the time, and he said to his disciples, "You know, Lazarus is sleeping." And one of them said, "Well, if he's sleeping, surely that's good. It'll help him. He'll be rested." They didn't really understand that what he meant was Lazarus has died. Because, you know, in the Bible, sleep is used as a picture of death. But only, think about this, only in relation to Christians or believers. You'll never use it, never see it used as a metaphor of death in the story of any other person. It's only in relation to Christians. Anyway, Jesus waited a couple of days, and then he went to Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead. And that must have been a very dramatic moment. Can you imagine? Here they are all standing outside the grave where Lazarus was buried, probably like a cave with a big stone in front of it. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out! And he comes out. Wow. It would be a bit scary in some ways, but I think it would have been a wonderful experience too. But you know, there's another part of that story which talks about these two ladies. Because Jesus delayed his coming to Bethany, they were kind of puzzled. Why didn't Jesus come straight away? If he knew Lazarus had died, why didn't he come and help them? Or if he was sick? So Martha, she went out to meet Jesus as he came toward Bethany. They'd sent him a message, you see. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Oh, he said, your brother will rise again. Oh, yes, I know, in the resurrection. No, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live again. That's another story. We won't go into that now, but it just tells us who these people were. There was Martha, the busy one, Mary, the meditator, if you like, and there was Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Now, while we're talking about these people, there are several stories in the New Testament about Jesus being anointed with special perfume by a lady called Mary. In Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, John chapter 12, you will read the story about how Mary anointed Jesus. Whether this was that occasion or not is difficult to say, but it's possible, because Luke doesn't necessarily put all his stories in what we call chronological order. That means to say, according to the time at which they occurred. Sometimes he puts a story in a certain place because he's trying to make a certain point. You see, Luke was an interesting character. He was a scholar. He was also a doctor. And he evidently had studied the background of the whole story of Christianity. And so in his books, and there are two of them in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, Book of Acts, he very carefully puts things in a certain order to make a certain point. And it may be that although this doesn't seem to be in the same sort of time frame as in the other Gospels, it may well be the story of Mary of Bethany. We know that was the name of the lady. John chapter 12 tells us, and it tells us that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, or she was sitting near, and she actually took this very special perfume that she had and anointed Jesus. And he says later, because she anticipated his burial. She somehow had believed this story that Jesus had told, that one day he was going to Jerusalem, going to be killed, going to be buried, but he would rise again. Mary had believed that. So whether this is actually the occasion in Luke chapter 10 or not, it's certainly a significant story. It tells us a lot about Mary of Bethany. Now, what was the whole point of what was going on here? Well, if, as we've just been saying, Lazarus had died, been raised again, it says that they prepared a feast. And Martha, apparently, she was the chef and the housekeeper, the lady who was preparing this meal. And she wanted it to be a very special meal because Jesus was here. And so that's why she got so busy. But the problem is, you know, you can sometimes get so busy that you miss some of the important things in life. I think there are a few lessons we can learn from this simple little story about Jesus' visit to Bethany. As I read it over and thought about it, number one was, it was great that they were willing to welcome Jesus into their home, into their lives, into all the various situations they faced in life. I wonder if you've ever welcomed Jesus into your life. Those of us who have families and homes, have we welcomed the Lord to be a part of our family, to be in charge, so to speak? You know, when I was young, I used to see little texts hung on the wall in people's homes. And there was one, it wasn't exactly a text, but it was a thought anyway. It said, Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the unseen listener at every conversation. Interesting idea, isn't it? I wonder how it would sort of condition things in our homes if we really kept that thought in mind. Have we really welcomed the Lord, first of all, of course, into our lives personally? Have we ever welcomed Jesus to be our Savior? But then is he a welcome guest in our home and in our family? You know, he's interested in being in your family, being in your home, helping you with the various situations you face day by day. Audrey and I remember being in a home in a place called Livingston, near Victoria Falls in Africa. And I guess the father of the home was out at work. And so it was lunchtime and they had invited us to come and have a little meal. And as we went to sit down at the table, the lady said, well, you better sit here because Dad isn't going to be home for lunch today. And so I said sort of casually, oh, so you want me to be the head of the house? The little girl piped up and she said, excuse me, sir, but Christ is the head of this house. Mm-hmm. Boy, put me in my place, didn't she? But you see, she knew about that little text on the wall, which said just that, Christ is the head of this house. So I learned a lesson that day. So it's great to welcome the Lord into our home. Secondly, I think it's a good thing to be a worshiper, to worship the Lord Jesus. What do we mean by worship? Well, there are several words translated worship in the New Testament. One of them means simply paying homage to a person, that is, respecting them, looking up to them, like you look up to your school teachers, I guess. At least we used to. But you look up to people and you sort of say, well, yes, they're special people and they've helped me or they've taught me or they've guided me. So that's one meaning. But there's another word that really means offering priestly service to God. Sometimes offering sacrifices. Now, not material or physical or animal sacrifices, but offering our lives and our service to the Lord. That's another word translated worship. There's also the thought of appreciation of someone. And certainly that's pretty central to worship, isn't it? Appreciating the Lord, worshiping, thanking, and coming to him. We had the privilege of breaking bread together this morning, having a communion. And the whole idea of it was to focus our thinking on the Lord Jesus, worshiping him, focusing on the Savior. That's real worship. But there are all kinds of other things, too, that are worship. For example, giving your money to support the Lord's work. Philippians chapter 4, apparently. Sometimes being a missionary, going and preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 15. You see, it's the same original word being translated in different ways. So worship can be all kinds of experiences. But essentially, of course, it means we're focusing our attention on the Lord and expressing our appreciation to Him. Worship. It's rather interesting, I think, that in John chapter 4, where Jesus goes to Samaria, where, as a Jew, he wouldn't be very welcome, and he meets this lady. And although she was different, she was a Samaritan, and usually, as she says, Jews don't usually talk to Samaritans, because Jesus was asking her for a drink of water. She said, "I don't understand. You asking me a drink, and I'm a Samaritan woman?" Anyway, the conversation went on, and all of a sudden, she starts talking about worship. That's a surprise, isn't it? Jesus had said to her, "Why don't you go and fetch your husband?" She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Oh, wait a minute. You've had 5 husbands." Actually, it simply means men. "And the one you now have isn't your husband." So she was a different kind of a lady, obviously. But here she is talking about worship. She said, "You know, our fathers said we ought to worship in this mountain, but you Jews say we ought to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Well, wait a minute. It's really not where you worship or how you do it, but it's why do you worship? Is it coming from your heart? Are you worshiping in simplicity, in sincerity, and in truth? Are you really sort of honestly appreciating the Lord? Is it just a matter of going to church on Sunday morning and saying, 'Oh, I went to worship today'?" You see, what the Bible is saying, worship can affect every part of our lives. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It can be translated your reasonable worship. So you see, worship is a very practical thing. Now, I remember hearing a story about a lady who had over her kitchen sink and stove worship conducted here 3 times daily. That's when she did the dishes and did the cooking. See, she had the right idea that everything we do, we can do as if we're doing it for the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that, doesn't it? "Whatever you do, do it heartily, enthusiastically, as to the Lord." You know, we can often do stuff in life hoping that other people will be watching and thinking how wonderful we are. That's not the best way to live. The best way to live is to think occasionally. I mean, obviously we're going to be occupied with all sorts of things, but to realize that everything we're doing, we can do it as if it was being given to the Lord as a kind of living offering, offering our service to the Lord. So worship is important, but there's another lesson here. Work is important too. In one of his letters he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, "You know, if a person is lazy and good for nothing and doesn't want to work, doesn't look after his family, well, you shouldn't give him food to eat." In other words, there's a very special value in work. And you ask somebody who's lost their job, they'll tell you there sure is value in work. If they really want to work and they lose their job, that's tough. And there are a lot of folk today, aren't there, even high up in businesses, who suddenly get the little pink slip. Goodbye. But hopefully most of us are happy to do some work and we enjoy it. That was Martha, wasn't it? I'm sure that what Martha was doing, she was doing for the sake of Jesus. Oh, sure, she got a little too sort of overstretched and fussed around and fiddled about and did all kinds of stuff. And even Jesus had to say to her, you know, Martha, you're getting a little too involved in things. Do you know, it's not just physical labor that can occupy us, and obsess us almost. But we can almost get too involved even in Christian doings, goings, and activity. You say, well, that's surely not possible. Yes, we need to do our job, sure. But don't let it become the sort of be-all and end-all of your life. And to forget that if you're a Christian, there's something else. Worship. But work isn't a bad thing. And I think Martha had a lot to teach us. I know that Jesus says to her, well, only one thing is necessary. Wonder what that really means. Well, perhaps it means worship, but maybe it means this. Martha was so busy, she was getting, you know, the salad and the soup and the entree and the dessert and the tea and the coffee or whatever they used. I don't think they used any of that, by the way, but you know what I mean. She was so busy, meticulous, if you will, detailed, and she got sort of obsessed with the job. Jesus said, you know, just one thing would have done. I appreciate what you're doing, Martha, but, you know, a piece of bread and butter and peanut butter would be fine. So here's another lesson, the importance of hospitality. You know, the Bible has quite a lot to say about hospitality. And it's a beautiful thought that, you know, even elders, leaders in churches, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that they are to be hospitable. In other words, welcoming people into their home and taking care of them. I know some of you here are very hospitable. It's great. But you know, sometimes we're afraid to invite people to come to our home because maybe we don't have the best china that they have and we aren't as good a cook as Mrs. So-and-so. It really doesn't matter. I had a mother-in-law who was a very hospitable lady. And one of the things I appreciated about her was this. She would invite people to come in after meeting at night and just serve them tea and toast. And they loved it. She could cook the best food. I think she was the best cook I ever knew. So she could lay it on if she wanted to. But she realized that something simple, as long as you're hospitable, is so important. Great, isn't it? Just something simple. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to put on the dog, so to speak. It can be very simple, but it's very meaningful. Now, of course, in the early church, they were so grateful to be welcomed into homes. Some of them, in fact, didn't have much of a home. And they didn't get much food either. Many of them were slaves, of course. And can you imagine being invited into somebody's home, how great that would be. It was very special. In fact, they didn't have buildings like this in the early church. They used to meet in homes. It must have been quite a challenge some nights, I would think, some days, to have all the church, so to speak, in your home. But it meant so much to those people who were slaves. I remember when I was a little boy, my parents used to have all kinds of missionaries and preachers staying in our home. Some of them I enjoyed meeting. We'll say no more, but they were always special if they took time to talk to me or do some tricks or tell me some jokes. I mean, I appreciated them. But when I look back, I realize that I had the privilege of meeting some of the really famous Christians who passed through the little place where we lived. Missionaries and preachers and evangelists and so on. I'm sure it made an impression on me. And it is a blessing to children. I remember visiting a home when I was traveling, preaching. And as I came in the door, the man of the house said, "Oh, give me your coat." He took my coat off and then he pinched my arm. Interesting. He said, "Oh, I'm just checking that you are not an angel. Because it says in the Bible that sometimes people who have been hospitable have entertained angels without knowing it." He just wanted to make sure I wasn't an angel. He should have checked with my family. But it is important, isn't it? To love one another as the Lord has loved us and to care for one another. So there are all kinds of other lessons we can learn from this story. But I just want to underline this in closing, and that is the importance of letting Jesus be a part of our lives. You know, we can be so self-centered sometimes and so focused on, shall we say, material things and what people think about us and how we're going to climb the ladder and, you know, get a better job and get more money and all this stuff. But the important thing is to get focused on the Lord Jesus himself. And to, like these three people did, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they really appreciated and welcomed Jesus into all the situations of their lives. And what a blessing they got out of it. Can you imagine? And by the way, if this is the story, Luke 10, if it is the same as John 12 and Mark 14 and so on, it was the occasion when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die. That really puts the story in an interesting context, doesn't it? Here he was, he'd been so busy all over the country helping people, and now he's come to Bethany, and it's just before, it actually says, 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I wonder what was on his mind. Well, we know, don't we? He was determined to do the will of God. He was determined. Luke actually tells us in chapter 9, isn't it, verse 51, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. See? There was nothing half-hearted about Jesus. He'd made up his mind he was going to do the will of his Father. And it was a terrific struggle when he realized what was involved in the garden, you remember. And he actually prayed, "Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." See, so that's the context, if you like, time-wise of this story. He's on his way to die. Not just as a great martyr, he's on his way to die as our Savior, as our friend, as the one who can change our lives and give us a future and a purpose and can forgive our sins. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus died on the cross, he actually, as the Bible tells us, he carried all our sins upon himself. And that, of course, reflects an Old Testament story of the little lamb who died on the Day of Atonement. He carried the sins of the nation into a place of death. Jesus did that not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. That's why John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who is bearing away the sin of the world." Your sin and mine. Have you ever thanked him for doing that? You know, the best way to do it, best way to say thank you to Jesus, is to welcome him into our lives and to make him the Lord and Master of everything. That's a challenge, of course. None of us can really live up to the standard we know is set. But we focus our eyes on the Lord and we do what we can to honor him, and he will help us. Well, thank you, and thank you for listening. I hope you have a great day and a nice evening as you come together again. Hope school, well, of course, school's over now, isn't it? So I was going to say, I hope you have a good day in school, but I guess you're glad you don't. But you'll be back one of these days. So thank you, and God bless you, and may your home and your life be a place where Jesus is recognized as Lord. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this little story just tucked away in the Bible about these people who lived in Bethany. We thank you for their wonderful example, really, to all of us. Just in the simplicity of their home, they welcome Jesus. And Lord, we know that you're seeking a place in our heart today, and in our home too. So we pray for each one here, for every family, every home represented. We realize that life is a challenge. There are so many things that we can sort of get occupied with and forget the most important thing, worshiping you. So, Lord, please help us and guide us. May your Holy Spirit be among us. So we say thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Beautiful prayer. And one of the phrases in the prayer is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And if you look the word up, you'll find it means that Christ may be at home in your heart by faith. That would be great, wouldn't it? If Jesus really felt at home in my life. I hope he does. God bless you. Thank you.